Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to start and just say thank you. Thank you for being here. We love it that you're here today. And we'd love for you to come anytime. We'd love for you to come back. And so that's who we are. We are interested in what God's interested in, and that is reaching people. And so we want to grow. And so thank you for being here today. One quick thing to our members, we are needing more Bible Hour teachers for the coming months, and so we have sign-up sheets at the Welcome Center this morning, so be thinking about that on your way out. We need to fill those slots and be prepared about that, so I wanted to get that before you. Why are you here this morning? And I know that's an interesting question with maybe a lot of answers, but I hope you're here this morning for one of two reasons. I hope you're here because God has changed your life and you're living a new life and we're here to worship God. Or, if not that, I hope you're here because you're interested in living a new life that God can provide. One of those two. And so, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. This morning we're going to look at steps of a new life. What's that like? We're going to talk a little bit about those steps before we have the new life, before being saved, becoming a Christian, in other words, stepping into the new life, and then steps of a new life. So, throughout the rest of our life. What is that like? So let's first look back. What is it like living before being in Christ? And in Acts 14, starting in about verse 12, we read about Paul and Barnabas, and they're preaching in Lystra, and they come across a man who's crippled, and they heal him. God heals him, but they heal him in the name of Jesus. Well, when they do that miracle, the people there in Lystra, they think Paul and Barnabas are gods. Gods. In fact, they start calling Barnabas Zeus, and they call Paul Hermes. And Paul and Barnabas have enough knowledge, wisdom, and inspiration to know one thing you don't want to do is act like you're God. You know, that's kind of a note to self. Whatever you do in life, you know, avoid some things and be sure and have on that list acting like you're God, right? You're not God, I'm not God, He's God. We need to remember that. So they answer these people, Paul and Barnabas do, and they say, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So Paul and Barnabas say, y'all need to turn from these things, vain things, empty things. Turn to a living God. Before walking in Christ, did we chase after vain things? I mean, didn't we have footsteps that were just chasing after just nonsense? Empty stuff. Might have been sinful. Might have been just earthly. Might have been just empty. But just being obsessed about things, trying to feel something within us. That's what people do. We live in a nation that chases vain things, don't we? I mean, we live in a nation that chases a lot of emptiness. Past few weeks, I've been sick enough to be at home with not much to do, not feeling like doing anything. And so, you know, flipping channels on the TV. You want to depress yourself as a Christian, just flip some channels on your television. A lot of vanity, a lot of sinfulness, a lot of emptiness. As a Christian, are we missing anything? You know, we don't chase those things anymore. Are we missing anything? You know how kids will sometimes, a young person may have to, things happen in their life and they have to be responsible at a young age, and they find themselves maybe in their upper 20s and they say, you know, I didn't get to really be, I didn't get to sow my wild oats. You ever heard that? People look back and think, you know, I really missed something. They didn't miss anything, did they? A few years ago, I've mentioned this before, but a few years ago, Stephanie and I, we like movies. We like to watch movies at home. We like to, you know, rent movies. Young people, there was a time that if you wanted to watch a movie, you would go to a store. And you would go in that store and you'd walk around and look at these movies on the shelf. And you'd take it to the counter and you'd rent a movie and go home and watch it. And so we'd do that. But there came a time where we decided we had rented some R-rated movies in the past, thought it'd be good, and there's too much ungodliness in it. And we decided we're not going to do that anymore. We're just not going to watch R-rated movies. And the first few times it was a little challenging. You know, this movie looks like it'd be really good, but it's rated R. We said we wouldn't do that. We stuck to it. And I mean, I remember we were kind of funny in the store. We'd pick up the case. On the front, you don't get much information. You turn it over and read the back. Young people, there was information on the back of the DVD cases. You'd read that back. Both of us, you know, we'd turn it over, and we might turn it over and sit it right back. That's not enough time to read the back. But, you know, it's rated R. All right, keep looking. You think we're missing anything?
No.
You think we're missing anything? If we have to just feel like we just have to see, you know, Rush Hour 2 or whatever movie is that's rated R, that just, man, that just looks really funny. There's this thing called TNT, TBS, USA, right? These movies come out later, edited for TV. They're still not, you know, really cleaned up. Folks, we're not missing anything in our old life. And so I want to remind us, don't go back there. Satan says, come back and walk like you used to walk. And we need to be reminded, God says, you're not missing anything. Well, Paul and Barnabas, then the next thing they say to the crowd here, they say, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. The idea here is, Paul and Barnabas are saying, you didn't know God before, but he knew you. You weren't chasing God before, but he was chasing you. Before you were saved, God was chasing you. Isn't that something? Think about that. And if you're not walking the new life, God is pursuing you. And so in our old life, the steps before we are in Christ, those steps are aimless. They're selfish, they're empty, and they're also guilty. Acts 2, turn to Acts chapter 2. So we look here in the first part of Acts, and we're seeing this is about 50 days after Christ was crucified. So this is, it's a Jewish holiday, it's the day of Pentecost, but Christ has already gone back to heaven. The apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're preaching to the crowd. Peter's telling them Jesus was and is the Son of God, and you killed him. And they were convicted. A lot of the people were. 3,000, actually. And it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Guilt. Guilty. Is there any worse feeling than guilt? I remember before being baptized, laying in my bed, realizing I had guilt. I had sin. I didn't like it. I couldn't shake it. I couldn't get rid of it. I need to do something. And that's the old life, right? And so stepping into the new life, the very next verse in Acts 2, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in a minute. But Peter answers them. See, they're cut to the heart, so they believe. They have faith. He says, now you need to decide to change your life, which is repentance. Be baptized for, and then here's this word. I think it's one of the greatest words in the English language. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's something every person needs. It's something none of us can get on our own. It's a problem you can't solve. Forgiveness. Verse 40. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. That was their message. That was his message. Save yourselves. Do we hear messages from kind of people in our life, the world around us? Do we hear, you know, even friends, you know, don't people come once in a while, you have a friend or a coworker or someone who comes and says, hey, I need to tell you about this. You know, I got such and such on sale, such a bargain, and it's still on sale. I mean, they'll tell you a store to go to, or I did this online, and I got this coupon, you can do it too. You go on the website, you print it off, you need to do this. I mean, you have messages of things people are excited about. If you have figured out how to lose weight without a lot of work, you should be excited. I mean, people are saying, hey, I've figured this out. I have a message of how you can lose what we want to lose weight. We want to gain energy, right? Lose weight, more energy. What's our message? Paul and Barnabas, their message was, or Peter and the apostles, their message was, save yourselves. Isn't that our message? Isn't that the message we have to the world around us? Save yourselves. The world is chasing vain things, and we're the ones with the message that says this world is falling apart morally. Save yourselves. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What happened when they were baptized? I want us to take a peek a little deeper into significance of what baptism is, what it means. Flip to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and we have a good explanation, a good breakdown of what does baptism symbolize. Romans 6, 3 and 4. So you see at the top, the cross, this is a tomb, and this is Jesus resurrected out of the tomb. So it's Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. And when we're baptized, we die, we're buried in water, we come up. So verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so Christ died and we die. The steps into a new life are steps that require death. We have to die before God will raise us a new creature. Verse 4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that. So there's a reason. We're doing this for a reason. But it's a burial. When we are baptized, we're not just washing sins away, but we're burying something. We're leaving. When you came, if you are Christian, you've been baptized according to Scripture, when you walked out of that baptistry, you left something there. And you don't want it back. And then the rest of verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We come up a new creature. In February of 2002, I became the preacher here. And transitioned from youth minister to preacher. So new job for me, new role responsibilities. At that same time, our middle daughter, Sydney, was born. And at that same time, I had my first funeral to do. I still remember calling Dad from the hospital. And the funeral was actually David Hobson's father, Wendell. And I remember calling from the hospital, first funeral as a minister. I'd been a college minister, youth minister, but you know, a funeral is a different deal. And I remember calling the old preacher saying, hey, preacher, how's this work? Walk me through this. So I had on my mind a death, a funeral, a birth, and a new job. All at once. Baptism is like that. In baptism, we have a funeral. But it's not a funeral for someone. It's not a loss that we're sad about. It's a loss we're happy about. I don't need this anymore. I don't need this life of sin. I'm ready to kill it. And we bury it. We have a funeral. We have a birth, which is something we desperately need. And we have a new life. We have a new job, new direction. The place we've been walking, we don't walk anymore. We have new feet. And so steps of a new life, let's look at this just a little bit. What is the new life like? A couple things. Number one, it's a life that I don't have the weight of sin anymore. I don't have the weight of guilt anymore. New life is, I mean, it's refreshing, isn't it? As Christians, isn't it refreshing to not be carrying around all that guilt? Trying to ignore it? Trying to justify it? Trying to say, yeah, I have it, but I'm not as bad as this guy over here, so. And it wasn't really my fault anyway. I mean, if you think about it, you know, we have all these ways we justify things. Another thing about the new life is we're no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer in this cycle of sin and shame. You know that cycle? Then we don't sin. Sin, then we do sin, shame. We don't have forgiveness. That's the old life. We don't have forgiveness. We don't know what we're doing. Sin, then I have shame. We just go around the merry-go-round. But in the new life, we don't have that. We also have God helping us. This is what we read earlier, and I said we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. Peter said, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not miraculous gift. This is not speaking in tongues gift. This is not gifts plural. It's gifts singular, and the gift is the Holy Spirit. Peter's saying, when you become a Christian, God puts His Spirit in you to help you, to strengthen you. All right, look at Romans 8, 5. I want to take a look at this. Romans 8 is a great passage on the Holy Spirit and how He helps us. Romans 8, we'll look at verses 5 and 6, and then we'll look at verse 15. And it says, for those who live according to the flesh, which would be sinfulness, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Do you have any coworkers that are not in Christ? They're not living, they're not Christian, they're not living like a Christian. I mean, they're in the flesh, right? And they think about the flesh. They're living a life of sin, they think about a life of sin. You ever seen that, have that? We understand that because we've been there. But when you live that life, you think about those things. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The old life, the steps of the old life, they lead somewhere. They're kind of fun for a while, but they take you somewhere that we don't want to go. They take us to death, spiritual death, hell. The steps of the new life lead to life and peace. Do you have life and peace? Do you have life? Do you have joy? Scripture says, be joyful always. In fact, the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is rejoice always. Do we have life? Do we have peace? You know, you might be thinking, hey, Elliot, I'm a Christian, but my life's not peaceful right now. I've got a lot of things weighing on me. If you have a job that's in jeopardy, you have something weighing on you. You may have health worries. You're not sure what's going to happen when the test results come back. You may have relationship problems. You're not sure where your marriage is headed. But God tells us, in spite of the storms around us, the child of God can have peace. Right? A peace that passes understanding is what God will give us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a part of that. The mind, your mind being set on things of the Spirit, godly things, is a part of that. So we might think, you might say, I don't have a lot of peace. I've got a lot of worry. And God would say, well, what are you thinking about? What are you focusing on? Well, I'm focusing on my worries. And God would say, focus on me. Think about me more. What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we just analyzing and just meditating on? And God wants it to be Him. And then one other thing I want to mention is, are we praying and are we trusting? The Christian, God says to the Christian, I want you to have peace. I want you to have joy. We struggle with that. God says, you put your burdens on me. Cast them on me. Pray to me. And we say, oh, I pray. I'm praying. God says, I know you're praying. And we say, but I still don't have peace. And God would ask us, are you trusting? Now, trusting is a whole different deal. I would think most of us are pretty good at praying for our troubles. It's kind of natural. Like, I worry, I pray. I don't know that we're all champion trusters. Because when I trust God, guess what I get? Peace. I get peace. When I trust God. So the question is God trustworthy? Can He handle my problems? Well, if He could raise Jesus from the dead and create the universe, which is so large we cannot fathom it, and He did it with a breath, can He handle my problems? Yeah. Pray and trust. There's a new life. I want to mention one thing and we'll close. These footprints are from our... There's a hallway up here. Coming out of the baptistry, there's a hallway. And these are Tina's footprints after she was baptized. And I saw those and it hit me. The steps of a new life. You know, where are those steps going? Those steps are lighter than the ones before. You know? There's a bounce in those steps. There's joy in those steps. Where are our steps going? What life are you living? If you're a Christian, I encourage you to live a life of joy and peace. If you're not, if you don't have the new life, you have an opportunity. You can do it. You can do it with your church family watching. You can come to me before we leave this building. And you can come and say, I want this new life. I believe in Jesus. I put my faith in Him. I want to change my life. And we today will baptize you and wash your sins away. You'll come out stepping in a new life. If you have something on your heart you want us to pray for you about, we're going to have an invitation song. And we want you to know we will help you if there's something you need today. So if you would, let's stand together. Let's praise God. If you have a need, come while we stand and sing.
Let me not be ashamed.